My message is entitled The Balanced Believer. You're going to find out what this means by the time we're done if you don't already have it figured out. So what does it mean to be a balanced believer? What are the elements that can bring balance to our lives as believers? Keep these questions in the back of your mind, at times referencing them, because as we go through things, you will have answers to these questions. So the first of these are what we as a congregation refer to as a continuous basis. What do I mean by this? These are things that we will continually do over and over again. Yet what we do in the congregation should be a reflection of what you do in your life. Here is where you become equipped in order to do on a regular basis that which is intended to strengthen your walk as a believer. First aspect, tefillah. Any Hebrew scholars in here? Tefillah. I have one of the rogue students go to the back. We are a Beit Tefillah, a house of prayer. So prayer is the first thing that I'm starting with. A simple definition developed by His creation is just not sufficient. Here is the definition: a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God, or an object of worship. Keeping in mind these definitions are not technically faith-based, but if you pray to something, it sort of brings in idolatry as well. So whatever you pray to, basically. Yet that's not what we're talking about here. Another definition: a religious service, especially a regular one, at which people gather in order to pray together. An earnest wish or hope. When you Google what is prayer, this is what came up. You're keeping in mind, it doesn't do the term prayer, from God's perspective, any justice. Yet over time, as we come together as a congregation, I have conveyed prayer to be more than what it has been defined as. It is the very means by which we are to communicate with, to the one we love and serve. It's our means of communications with God, basically. Listen to the beginning of this prayer by Solomon at the dedication of the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 28. Even so, Adonai, my God, pay attention to your servant's prayer and plea. Listen to the cry and prayer that your servant is praying before you today. That your eyes will be opened toward this house night and day, toward the place concerning which you said my name will be there. To listen to the prayer your servant will pray toward this place. What's Solomon doing? But he's in essence petitioning to God. Lord, this place that was commanded to my father and to whom I fulfilled a place for you, may you honor this request. Then verse 30. Yes, listen to the plea of your servant and also that of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Here in heaven, hear, H-E-A-R, not E-H-E-R-E. Hear, listen, not hear, hear. Here in heaven, where you live, and when you hear, forgive. If a person sins against a fellow member of the community, and he is made to swear under oath, and he comes and swears before your altar in this house, then here in heaven, act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, so that his way of life devolves on his own head, and vindicating the one who is right, giving him what his righteousness deserves. Now, this prayer goes on throughout chapter 8 of 1 Kings. But I want to focus on a couple things. 8 times during this prayer, Solomon uses here in heaven. As I was preparing and bringing things together, I wanted to see what the Hebrew was. Here we know, we've already recited it as Shema, to listen, to obey, to listen intently and with specific intelligence. Heaven, Shemayim. Heaven is in essence a word expanded on from the root Shema, Shemayim. And Shemayim, in essence, is a place, obviously it's a place, but it's alluding to the visible arch in which the clouds move, as well as the higher ether, but it's more than just that. Think of it this way. God listens from his throne. His throne is in the place where he listens. Shema, Shemayim. So, in essence, God is ultimately listening from his place on his throne. So I'm starting off with this, providing you some little nuggets here. Yet unless you understand what I'm talking about, this means nothing to you. So if we just focus on prayer without understanding of what prayer is, what it's intended for, what it's meant to do for us, and how God is to use our prayer, you're in essence operating a vehicle without a license. Which brings us to the next dynamic, Midrash, study. I started off with prayer, but you can't truly understand what prayer is unless and until you have actually been taught what prayer is. Yeshua taught his Talmidim how to pray. You would think that as people who have grown up in this religious environment and community, they would already have known. But what Yeshua was teaching was far more personal. It took them beyond what already existed within the community. He first instructed them on what not to do. We tend to develop habits and practices from those who have previously taught us. And in order to move forward, we must first be made aware of what not to do. This is what Yeshua taught. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, don't. That's how he's starting off. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners so that people can see them. Yes, I tell you, they have their reward already. When you pray, don't. What's he doing? He's undoing what they've likely been taught. In other words, unlearn whatever your preconception is. And now what's he going to do? And when you pray, verse 7, don't. One more don't here. Don't babble on and on like the pagans who think God will hear them better if they talk a lot. This is what we call rambling on. Don't ramble on. Don't always repeat yourself when you're praying. God may be at a distance, but he is not hard of hearing. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Is Yeshua just bringing this up from, is he just pulling this up out of his sleeve or his cloak? Isaiah 65:24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. In other words, God knows before you even open your lips. He knows even before the need is present in your life what that need will be. So in between the two don'ts that Yeshua conveyed in verses 5 and 7, but you, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. Your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So he's addressing those that are seeking attention first. Don't be like them. You don't have to show to everyone just how righteous you are. If you're looking for the approval of man, you're going to be greatly disappointed. Because that's what that action to pray openly in the synagogue, standing, wearing all your garb or your paraphernalia, that's not what God is looking for. You therefore pray like this. Now, keeping in mind, we've used this as a prayer in itself. But when you pray like this, honoring your Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us the food we need today. Forgive us of what we have done wrong, as we too have forgiven those who have wronged us. And do not lead us into hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. For kingship, power, and glory are yours forever. Amen. How many of us say this prayer word for word? He says, pray like this. Honor God. Recognize his authority. Lord, provide for us through your word. Help us to forgive others. Teshuva, repentance, has to be part of that. And Lord, protect us from the adversary. These are all elements to pray like this. He doesn't want you to read off a script. He wants you to pray. He said, when you pray, pray like this. Don't pray word for word this way, because what are you doing? You're in essence making it systematic. It's not your prayer. It's basically you're reading off of Yeshua's page. Pray like this. Have these elements incorporated. And after Yeshua teaches them how to pray, he focuses on probably one of the most important elements associated with prayer. Verse 12. Verse 12, going back, forgive us of what we have done wrong, as we too have forgiven those who have wronged us. What is the thing that will come between us and prayer with God? Unforgiven, unrepentant sin. Transgression. This is what separates us from God. So Yeshua focuses on this in verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. He's in essence trying to keep you connected with him and preventing you from a disconnect. How much more is it that we must search ourselves first before we truly pray outward? I would call forgiveness the pass-go of prayer. If there is unforgiveness that still resides in you, do not pass-go. Do not collect $200, so to speak. In other words, going back to what I shared earlier, Adonai will not shema from Shemayim, whereby he is not just listening but acting. What does prayer do but connect you with Adonai, the one who created you, your Father in heaven? Prayer establishes the foundation for this relationship. Prayer sets the parameters for communication. So how else would you know these things if you were not taught them and did not study them further? Without knowing the dynamics of prayer, this ever so important aspect of a believer's life, call it your lifeline, then how could you ever truly and effectively be sustained as a believer? So in order to know about prayer, you need to study about prayer. What does God say about it? Well, you need to pray. I've had people, well, God hears you. You pray for me. I don't know how to pray. We have examples throughout Scripture. We saw Solomon and his prayer, just part of it. We see how Yeshua is instructing his Talmidim, or even instructed what not to do. And needless to say, there's many other scriptures we could look at. The third aspect, Hillel. What is Hillel? Praise. The aspect of praise or worship is one of such that you're in essence honoring. You're showing delight towards. But let me share a few scriptures with you that will do a little more justice than anything I can say by myself. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. We're starting in verse 20. You are to fear Adonai your God. Serve him, cling to him, and swear by his name. This doesn't sound too encouraging, but keeping in mind, you are to fear him. You are to revere who he is. You are to serve him and cling to him. Verse 21, he is your praise and he is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which you have seen with your own eyes. Your ancestors went down into Egypt with only 70 people, but now Adonai your God has made your numbers as many as the stars in the sky. Not only is he your praise, but he is also worthy of your praise. 2 Samuel 22, starting in verse 2. He said, Adonai is my rock, my fortress and deliverer. In your presence, this is where I... In the cleft of the rock, he is my rock. The God who is my rock, in whom I find shelter, my shield, the power that saves me, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you have saved me from violence. I call on Adonai, who is worthy of praise. And I am saved from my enemy. 2 Samuel 22, starting in verse 2 and going through verse 4. Not only is your praise, but he's worthy to be praised. But now, some of you who were in the earlier class for Nehemiah, you likely heard these verses. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. Ezra blessed Adonai, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen, as they lifted up their hands, bowed their heads and fell prostrate before Adonai with their faces to the ground. What is that but worship? They revered him. They worshiped even before they heard a word. Ezra blessed Adonai, that is, gave him praise before even reading the Torah. And the people, so hungry for Adonai after years of separation from him and his word, worshiped him. Notice that all of this was possible first through the reading of his word and the study of it. Nehemiah 8, they read clearly from the scroll in the Torah of God, translated it, and enabled them to understand the sense of what was being read. Ezra the Kohen and Torah teacher and the Levim who taught the people said to all the people, today is consecrated to Adonai your God. Don't be mournful. Don't weep. For all the people had been weeping when they heard the words of the Torah. Don't weep. Praise God. The joy of God should be in you when you hear his word, yet it equally convicts you of your transgression. Notice the result in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 12. Then the people went off to eat, drink, send portions, and celebrate because they had understood the words that had been proclaimed to them. They were convicted, but also what reveals your transgression also reveals your salvation. There is a connection to hearing the word of Adonai and understanding it and worship. Yeshua recognized these aspects as well. John chapter 8, starting in verse 50. I'm not seeking praise for myself. There is one who is seeking it, and he is the judge. Yes, indeed, I tell you that whoever obeys my teaching will never see death. The Judean said to him, now we know for sure that you have a demon. He's talking to them about obeying God, about worshiping the one who had sent him. And ultimately, they're saying, you have a demon. Abraham died and so did the prophets, yet you say whoever obeys my teaching will never taste death. They were learned, but they didn't understand. Abraham Avinu, Abraham our father died, verse 53. You aren't greater than he, are you? And they, the prophets, also died. Who do you think you are? Yeshua answered, if I praise myself, my praise counts for nothing. The one who is praising me is my Father, the very one about whom you keep saying he is our God. So Yeshua is not focusing on himself. His focus is to praise the one who sent him. And yet today, praise and worship is centered around song and in the Messianic community dance. Yet there is a much deeper relational aspect whereby praise goes beyond song. Keep in mind, song is a vehicle we use as part of our praise to Adonai, but it is not the only aspect of praise. Again, a balance. And this comes with understanding. And then through prayer, we seek more understanding. And when you put the three together, you have but a starting point. Which leads us to number four. Shabbat. What is Shabbat? What is the Hebrew translation for Shabbat? Rest. You look it up in your concordance, Shabbat says rest. The concept of rest is a result of creation. So we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. On the seventh day, God was finished with his work, which he had made. So he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. Why did he rest? Did he need to rest? Meaning, was he so exhausted from forming the entire world, including us, on the sixth day, that he was exhausted and he needed to rest? Obviously, you've all answered that question already, even before I could get the question out. But within the confines of the word of Shabbat, we are to cease, to desist, to pause from our labors. And while we refrain from those things, another element that's part of Shabbat, which is part of the word rest when you look it up, is to celebrate. Had a few ahas this morning when I was putting this together. So Adonai rested in order to celebrate his creation, for which I actually like this definition for resting: to acknowledge a significant or happy day, or I think this is for celebrate, to acknowledge a significant or happy day or event with a social gathering of enjoyable activity. If this doesn't speak Shabbat, I don't know what does. For this reason, I believe Adonai conveyed this. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the day, Shabbat, to be set apart for God. Remember it. Celebrate it. You have 6 days to do all your labor and all your work. But the seventh day is the Shabbat for Adonai. The Shabbat for Adonai. On it, you are not to do any kind of work. Not you, your sons, your daughters, your male or female slaves, not your livestock, and not the foreigner staying with you inside the gates of your property. For 6 days Adonai made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. This is why Adonai blessed the day, Shabbat, and separated it for himself. He separated it to rejoice in his creation. Guess what? You're part of his creation. Day six you were formed. And then we have Leviticus chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. Tell the people of Israel, the designated times, the Moedim of Adonai, which you are to proclaim as holy convocations, are my designated times. A holy convocation. A time separated, but a time for people. A convocation is a gathering of people. Verse 2, this is verse 3 now. Work is to be done on 6 days, but the seventh day is the Shabbat of complete rest, a holy convocation. You are not to do any kind of work. It is a Shabbat for Adonai, even in your homes. So you can be joyous in your home. You can celebrate in your home on Shabbat. Oh, well, I'm going to take a Shabbat for myself. How are you going to convocate with yourself? Well, me, myself, and I. Yes, I've heard that before. Shabbat is not just about rest. It's not just about the seventh day. But you put all these things together and you have a balance that incorporates prayer and worship and study. Sounds like we need a place for this. So Shabbat is connected to praise and worship by the character of its very name. that the dynamic of celebration is incorporated into Shabbat. It's not just sleeping all day. It's not just disconnecting yourself from the world. Well, I had a rough week this week. I think I'm not going to come this week. Yet keeping in mind, you may be thinking that you are refreshing your physical body, which you may. But the spiritual side of you is being starved. Again, balance. You have to address your physical aspect and your spiritual aspect. Whether you know it or not, you're hooked up and you're being recharged for whatever comes tomorrow. Shabbat is connected with worship to celebrate. How would you know this if you first didn't learn and therefore study this very dynamic? And all of this is empowered through prayer, conversation with Adonai, the author of all these things. Are we seeing a connection and a balance that's required for us as believers? Shabbat's incorporated into the Moedim, the appointed times, further emphasize this dynamic of Shabbat as not only rest, but a time to celebrate. In other words, to celebrate Adonai through the times He has appointed for us to remember Him and everything He has done. Then we have the fifth thing, fellowship. All of this is brought together through fellowship, prayer, study, Shabbat itself. I'm missing one. Shabbat. And worship. Sorry about that. So this idea of fellowship, the writer of Hebrews convey, and let us keep paying attention to one another in order to spur each other on to love and good deeds, not neglecting our own congregational meetings, as some have made a practice of doing, but rather encouraging each other, and let us do this all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of judgment. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. This idea of fellowship goes all the way back to creation. When Adonai's desire was to fellowship with His creation, Adam, in other words, mankind, Adonai God said, it isn't good enough. It isn't good that the person should be alone. I will make for him a companion suitable for helping him. We started off as one, as alone. Yet God said we need fellowship. And keeping in mind you have intimate fellowship and you have brotherly fellowship. Here I'm talking about the brotherly kind. It isn't good for us to be alone. Now keeping in mind there are different kinds of fellowship. Think of the nation of Israel as a fellowship. Think of the Moedim as times of fellowship. This would make the body of Messiah a fellowship as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one but has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, constitute one body, so it is with the Messiah. And then, within the body is designed for fellowship. Each is unique in its own way. Each individual within the body is unique in their own way. There aren't two of you. You are uniquely made. Verse 13, for it was by one Spirit that we were all immersed into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. For indeed, the body is not one part, but many. A fellowship. a convocation, a gathering together of people. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 12. But as it is, God arranged each of the parts in the body exactly as he wanted them. Now, if they were all just one part, where would the body be? But as it is, there are indeed many parts, yet just one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or the head to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be less important turn out to be all the more necessary. You think you don't have a purpose? You think, oh, well, they do it so much better than I do, but God has created you in such a way that you have a perspective that is unique to you, that the body will, in essence, not just appreciate, but requires. Verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be less important turn out to be all the more necessary. And upon body parts, which we consider less dignified, we bestow greater dignity. And the parts that aren't attractive are the ones we make as attractive as we can. While our attractive parts have no need for such treatment, indeed God has put the body together in such a way that he gives greater dignity to the parts that lack it. So that there will be no disagreements within the body, but rather all the parts will be equally concerned for all the others. Stop here for a minute. God's put us all together. Yes, we have disagreements, but we have a means by which disagreements can be rectified. And what does he do? He, in essence, is not looking at the eyes of the world, but he's looking at us through his eyes. Going back to verse 23, and upon body parts which we consider less dignified, we bestow greater dignity. And the parts that aren't attractive are the ones we make as attractive as we can. So don't let anyone judge you according to any other standard than by what God says. Verse 25, so that there will be no disagreements within the body, but rather all the parts will be equally concerned for all the others. Thus, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts share its happiness. If one suffers, we all do. If one is honored, we're all honored as a result of it. This is a true aspect and dynamic of fellowship, if you think about it. Because fellowship is not meant to be critical or judgmental of who we are in fellowship with. But in essence, we are to have one mind, the mind of Messiah. One circumcised heart, the heart of God. One spirit, the spirit that resides in us. And through all these aspects, in balance, we put them into practice. Yaakov, or James, chapter 5, verse 13. Is someone among you in trouble? He should pray. Is someone feeling good? He should sing songs of praise. There's two right there. Is someone among you ill? He should call on the elders of the congregation. They will pray for him and rub oil on him in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered with trust will heal the one who is ill. The Lord will restore his health. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, openly acknowledge your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was only a human being like us. Yet he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and no rain fell on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the Lord produced the crops. Yaakov conveys in verse 19, "My brothers, if one of you wanders from the truth and someone causes him to return, you should know that whoever turns a sinner from his wandering path will save him from death and cover many sins. If one suffers, we all do." Earlier in Yaakov, James chapter 1, verse 22, "Don't deceive yourselves by only hearing what the word says, but do it. For whoever hears the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, who looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what he looks like. But if a person looks closely into the perfect Torah, the perfect word of God, which gives freedom and continues, becoming not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work it requires, then he will be blessed in what he does." To do is to act. In other words, to demonstrate. So when you do all these things in balance, not only do you embrace being created in the image and likeness of Adonai, but you are now able to do everything that Yeshua had promised. We see Yeshua, Rabbeinu, our teacher, our example, guide us in all these aspects of a balanced life for a believer. He prayed before his death. He conveyed to his father, "If it is your will, remove this cup from me." He prayed this in Luke chapter 22, verses 41 and 42. He went about a stone's throw away from them, kneeled down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Still, let not my will but yours be done." He prayed. And he didn't pray in such a way that he was focusing on himself. But he ultimately concluded, "If it's your will." And how did he know his will? He knew his will by the one who sent him. He instructed his Talmidim to pray. When he arrived, he said to them, "Pray that you won't be put to the test." Luke chapter 22, verse 40. Yeshua praised Adonai, his father. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. It was at that time that Yeshua said, "I thank you, Father." He praised him by giving him thanks. "Lord of heaven and earth, that you concealed these things from the sophisticated and educated and revealed them to ordinary folks. Yes, Father, I thank you that it pleased you to do this. My Father has handed over everything to me. Indeed, no one fully knows the Son except the Father, and no one fully knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son wishes to reveal him." And he continues to praise him. John chapter 11, verse 41. "So they removed the stone. Yeshua looked upward and said, 'Father, I thank you that you heard me. I myself know that you always hear me, but I say this because of the crowd standing around, so that they may believe that you have sent me.' Having said this, he shouted, 'Eleazar, come forth.'" This was upon the resurrection of Eleazar. All these aspects incorporated together demonstrate the fullness of worship towards our Creator, our Father, who Shema Shamayim, hears from heaven, and by whom Yeshua has given all authority. So when we grow as believers, all of these aspects must be present in order to experience true and substantial spiritual growth. To ignore one is to compromise your potential. You can't be enamored in study of God's word without applying it to your life. You can't be enamored in worship while ignoring other aspects. John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that they may have life. Life in its fullest measure. Some use the translation an abundant life. These aspects, as conveyed by Adonai, are demonstrated by Yeshua, bringing forth the promise of an abundant life in its fullest measure. So keep these things in mind. And as we move forward next week, next Shabbat, we'll look at what happens when you lack balance. What happens when you lack balance? You're not going to like it, but you're going to be able to hear it anyways and correct anything in order to bring yourself back into balance. So if everybody will please rise.